This past week, I was involved in a case of mistaken identity. So I went down to Evangelical Hospital to visit. I sat in the intensive care unit. One of the nurses came in the room and saw me. I had my glasses off at the time. And she just insisted that I was Billy Joel. And I said, "No, ma'am, I am not Billy Joel." And she said, "Well, you sure look like him." I said, "I'm not a good singer. I cannot play the piano." She wanted to rush to tell her other friends and coworkers to come in to see me. And the funny part was, when I went to leave and walked out of the room, the hall kind of split, and she went down one hall saying, wait a minute, I want so-and-so to see you before you leave. And as I went down the other hall, I heard her saying to her friend, "No, he went down the other way." And I shouted, "I went to see if I could find a piano so that I can play for you." As we know, Billy Joel's the piano man. A very interesting situation. And so it is also with the church and followers of Christ today. We are in an identity crisis, I feel. And as we read from Matthew's Gospel today, we find some important words in red that give us clarity and identity as the church and followers of Christ. Matthew presents Jesus as Christ the King in his Gospel in a special way. And we find in this particular text today, which this text is included in what's called the teaching of the King, or the pedagogy of the King, the teaching and what he teaches. And our text today refers to his teaching concerning the church, so that there is no mistake in identifying the true church of Jesus Christ. And he's stressing here today the true church of Jesus Christ being built on a confession of faith in who Jesus really is. Concerning Jesus, there can be no mistaken identity. If we folks expect to be victorious as a church, doing the work of the church, which is making disciples of Jesus Christ by teaching others to obey Christ as King, if we are to be victorious in this, it is vital that we remember whose church it is and what we, as followers of Christ, are to do, and what we who are in this church profess. We talked last week about communion and how in communion we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. But I want to get a little more personal today, because Christianity is a personal thing. In order to openly proclaim something, we must first believe it here in our hearts personally. And today we learned how important what we believe personally in our hearts is in regards to Christ's church, its future, and its power. Jesus came to this region of Caesarea, however you want to pronounce it, Caesarea Philippi. This was a town about 20 miles north in Galilee, 20 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was a town that was renamed by the Tetrarch Philip, who was a son of Herod, and he named it after the emperor at that time, Caesar, and himself, Philip. So we could Caesarea Philippi. And he asked Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say, well, you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You see, the prophecy said that Elijah would come back before the coming of the Messiah. So some believe that Jesus was Elijah. But Jesus said something important. He said, "What about you, my followers? What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Jesus asked this question, he was not asking because he wanted to know what the world thought of him. He already knew that because of the rejection that he had faced during those few years of his ministry. This wasn't a technical question. It was a personal question. He asked the question because he wanted to know what his followers personally in their hearts thought of him. And his question is always personal. Who do you say that I am? He doesn't care what the world thinks of him. He wants to know what you personally think of him. And you see, Jesus can make all the claims that he wants. And rightly so, because he proved he is the Son of God by the divine miracles that he performed. In fact, he said to the religious leaders and those around him at one point, he said, "At least believe in me because of the miracles that you've seen." But until one personally makes that profession of faith, "You are the Son of God," his claims have no power in our lives, and the church will not continue on, but will die. We've been talking about the seven I Am revelations of Jesus revealing himself to us, who he is. But unless we receive that and make that profession of faith, "Yes, you are," the church is on a downward spiral to destruction. And the basis of this is contained in verses 17 and 18. He begins by saying, Jesus replying to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, what he's saying is, this isn't some knowledge that you received from the world. It was revealed to you by God the Father. And the way God revealed it to Peter was through Jesus Christ. That's how God revealed himself to the world, in the person and flesh of Christ. And he's saying, "You're blessed because God revealed this to you, this truth to you, and you have received it. Not from the world, but from my Father." So he is blessed because he believed what God revealed to him in Jesus Christ. Second, he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not overcome it." This is a very, very interesting scripture verse in the Bible, because theologians have wrestled over this for years and years, and it's something that sometimes pastors argue about behind closed doors. But first we see here in this verse that he says, "I will build my church." This word "church" is used only two times in the Gospels. Here and in chapter 18, where Jesus gives instructions as to settling disputes, that the sinner was to be brought before the church. Here he says, "I will build my church." That word "church" is something I've been talking about a lot lately. That word "church" is ecclesia. And that word ecclesia in the Greek writing meant a congregation, a calling out, as in a popular meeting, being called out to a meeting, a congregation, or a community of members. So Jesus is saying, "I will build my community, I will build my congregation." But the question is, how will he build his church? And he says some interesting things. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." You have to understand some of the things that happen here in the wording. The name Peter that he used would have been written Petros, which would have meant a piece of rock or a small stone. And he says, "I tell you that you are Petros. You are a piece of rock, a stone, and on this rock," the word he uses there is Petra, "on this rock," which means a large mass of rock or a boulder, "I will build my church." Now, was Peter the boulder? No. Peter was part of it, but he was in a very important part of it. What Jesus is saying to Peter is, "Man, you're a rock." And that's a rock solid profession of faith. And on that rock solid profession of faith, I'll build my church. He's saying, "I tell you that you are a stone, you are a piece. And on this boulder, on this large mass of faith, I'll build my church." You see, the church is not built on Peter. It's not built on a man, as some traditions claim. It's Christ's church, and he's the head, the chief cornerstone, not on Peter, but on faith like Peter's. And Peter, in fact, said himself when he wrote in 1 Peter 2, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, coming to him, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And it's to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, Peter says, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That cornerstone was not Peter. Peter was professing it was Jesus Christ. And that precious stone of Zion is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if we have faith to believe and profess that, nothing can destroy us. Jesus says, on faith like this, I'll build my church. And the gates or the powers of hell will not conquer or overcome it. What Jesus was doing was teaching that with faith like Peter's, even the gates, and I want you to understand this, even the gates or the powers of hell would not conquer the church or Christ's congregation. That includes you and I. Although it seems at times like hell is winning, doesn't it? Hell will not ultimately win. That's what the book of Revelation teaches us. J.C. Ryle in his commentary put it like this, like the burning bush, the church may burn, but it will not be consumed. It's by faith that we are saved. That faith causes us to profess Jesus as the Messiah and our personal Savior. This is the true church over which the gates of hell shall never prevail. It is the church of those who, despite what the world thinks, profess Jesus as the Messiah and Son of God. And to the church that makes that solid profession of faith in Christ, authority and power belongs. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. This was a new covenant commission to the believers of Christ or the church, the ecclesia. This was not to the power to pronounce who would inherit the kingdom of heaven and who would not. Only Jesus has that authority. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell. What Jesus was doing here was giving to his professors, to the church, the authority to open the door of salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles and the whole world. You see, the religious leaders of that day thought they had the key. But Jesus says, no, no. I'll give those who accept me as Christ, the Son of God, the privilege to open the door of salvation, to spread the good news and the gospel. He says, you have a privilege of binding and loosing, declaring what is permitted and what is not. In rabbinical literature of that day, binding and loosening refers to what was permitted and what was not permitted. The people were bound or they were not permitted to do certain things, and they were loosed or they were permitted to do other things according to the rabbinical laws of that time. Jesus said that those who profess that kind of faith, like Peter, have a privilege and a power that I give them. But sadly, many today are trying to build the church using the ways of the world. I know one particular incident that happened. There was a church who was bequested some money. The church had fallen into spiritual decline and physical decline. There were very few people in the pews, and they had fallen into spiritual decline. All of a sudden, they were bequested a large sum of money. And as they sat at the meeting trying to decide what to do with that money, they decided to put it in the bank. Well, they were paying their bills. They were paying their apportionments. They had a loan, but they were making payments. They were in good shape. Let's just put it in the bank. And one young fellow who was in charge of the trustees said, you cannot do that. And all of the elders looked at him in disbelief and said, why not? And he said, because we are not a bank. We are just simply handlers of this to pass it on to those in need in the world. We don't operate like a business. To which one of the elders replied, we've always operated the church like a business. You see, folks, it's when we have that kind of mindset that the church is on its way down the tubes. Matthew tells in chapter 7 about a wise and foolish builders. Everyone, Jesus said, who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And that house was destroyed because its foundation was poor. The Jews were looking for a king. Jesus was that king. He had every right to be. If we read the first chapter of Matthew and see the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus descended from David. God promised to put one of David's descendants on the throne forever. He had every right to be king. He was right there in front of them. The scriptures are full of references to a coming Messiah-like king who would save his people, but they rejected him. We reject him today because we're thinking worldly and walking by sight. I saw a good illustration of this the other night as I watched Facing the Giants on TV. This young boy on this high school football team, they had this thing that they would do where the one guy would be down on his hands and knees and another guy would climb on his back backwards, and then they'd go across the football field just on their hands and feet. They were not allowed to touch their knees to the ground to see how far they could get to strengthen them. And the one boy said he knew he could only go like 30 yards. So you know what the coach did? He put a blindfold on the boy. And he called this other boy and put him on his back. And he said to the boy on the ground, I want you to crawl. I want you to listen to me and crawl till I tell you to stop. And he told the boy, come on. And the boy was going. And he kept saying, come on, come on, come on. Keep going, keep going. Only 10 more yards. Keep going, only 5 more yards. By the time they were done, the boy was exhausted, but the coach had beckoned him on and encouraged him and given him an inner strength. And when he was done and collapsed, the coach said, look up, and he took the blindfold off. There was the end zone. The boy had crawled the distance of the football field because he listened to the coach and did not go by sight. And he said to the boy, you just carried a 140-pound boy on your back. And the boy on his back said, coach, I weigh 160. You see, it's when we trust in Jesus Christ in this way that we have that strength and that privilege of being the church, the called out ones. Humankind has always thought that we have the keys to life, but Christ convicted them and convicts us that we are wrong. Christ was putting the privilege and the power to open the door of the kingdom of heaven in the hands of those who have not mistaken his identity and rightly say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to ask you this morning, is your faith rock solid? Is the foundation of your life and your church rock solid with Christ as the cornerstone? If not, we need to get to work and put him there. In our personal lives, we need to make him the very strength and foundation of our lives. Christ describes his church here as blessed and victorious with power and privileges. Blessed and victorious with powers and privileges. And his church, the true church, is built on a solid profession of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as revealed to us by God the Father. May you all be wise men and women building a life and church on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. May we never have a case of mistaken identity with Jesus and make that mistake of seeing Him as the world sees Him, but instead may we stand firm as a house built on rock as we personally profess that Jesus is who God has revealed Him to be, the Son in whom I am well pleased, and the one who Peter professed Him to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we have faith like that, the powers of hell will not be able to conquer us. Let's pray.